You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
So it's good to gather together as his family. We're in the middle of our obedience series. We started last fall. We're going to continue on probably till spring. And right now we're on a three-week series of the command give. And so last week we talked about the ownership of God. This week we're going to talk about tithing. Next week we're going to talk about offerings. I'm going to say what the Bible says about these and give you a good perspective on this without any legalism or condemnation, but an exhortation for what's your highest. When Paul talked to the church at Corinth in the book of 2 Corinthians, he said this, I'm saying this to you on your account. Now, I have some friends in the past that I've heard take that out of context a little bit and say, see, you have an account in heaven. It's for your account. And actually, you do have an account in heaven in one respect, because Jesus said, lay up treasures not on this earth, but in heaven in the future. So there, whatever accounting methods he uses, he will keep track of those. But Paul was referring to on your behalf. He said, I'm saying this to you because it's true. So when I look you in the eye and I say, the Bible says that you are to forgive. And so Joe preached a great message on it a few weeks ago. That's also giving forgiveness and extending mercy. Those are part of the give command as well as finances. But God says that to you for your highest. And so I can look you in the eye and I can say it is for your best. It's on your behalf. It's for your account that I say it's best for you to forgive. When I say it's best for you to give financially, sow into the kingdom, I can honestly say without any manipulation, it is for your best. And I believe it with all of my heart. People like Mark's testimony just now, Terry's in my testimony. I'll tell another story of ours of trusting God with our finances. We believe it with all of our heart. And yes, there is misuse out there. Yes, there is manipulation out there. But we are going to say and teach here what is truth. Remember, we're committed to truth, what the Word of God says about this. And God talks a lot about finances. In the Bible, over half of Jesus' parables are about money. One out of every seven verses in the entire New Testament is about money. There's about 500 verses on prayer in the whole Bible. There's about 500 verses on faith in the whole Bible, but there's over 2,000 verses on money. Why? Because it's a big deal. So last week we talked about this thing. Number one, point number one, that it's ownership. It's God's ownership. He owns everything that we have if we've given our life to him. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Who has our heart? Who's captured our heart? Where is our heart inclined toward? And so Jesus said in Luke 6:38, thanks Josh for going with the flow here, give and you will receive. That's the command. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. And so Greg Laurie said this. He said, wealth is not sinful. Wealth is not godly. It all depends on a person's heart. There are godly people who are wealthy, and there are ungodly people who are poor, as well as vice versa. The question we must ask ourselves is, do I own my possessions, or do my possessions own me? So last week we did talk about everything belongs to God. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. We settle this issue of ownership. Remember, it's not a salvation issue. You can go to heaven and not be a giver. It's not a requirement to go to heaven. There are no requirements to go to heaven except to trust in Jesus, that he finished the work on the cross. The gospel is Jesus did it all. He paid it all. So we go to heaven. The question is, how will we live as his people now? Because if we really take that to its logical conclusion, why doesn't Jesus just take us to heaven when we say yes? Dear Lord Jesus, I want to receive you as my Savior. Poof, you're gone. We have our own little personal raptures. Why do we stay here on this earth that's full of sin, that's full of sickness, that's full of disappointment and disease? Why do we stay here? Because we have a job to do. So he gives us tools. to be effective while we remain here. The number one tool is the Holy Spirit to give us victory over sin, to give us power to be his witnesses. He gives us tools like water baptism to put to death the flesh, and Holy Spirit baptism to give us the power, the God dunamis power to live godly, victorious lives, to be effective witnesses, all these things. He gives us tools like how to manage our finances, how to raise our kids well, how to have healthy and effective marriages. All these things are for us while we're here on the earth. We don't need to worry about these things in eternity. I don't think parenting is going to be such a huge issue in eternity. We need those things now. So he's given us a lot of tools in our arsenal. One of those things is how we deal with our finances, how believers deal with their finances, because this world system is upside down. It's fragile. It's a house of cards that's ready to come down. So, all right. This week we're going to talk about the tithe. The tithe. The word tithe means tenth. That's what that word means. It means a tenth. And so it's not ties like a necktie. It's not tied like laundry soap. It's tithes. All right? That's what that is. It means a tenth. Now, you could quote me on this, because this is what I said. This is my intro into the tithe. You cannot fully discuss New Testament giving without going back to the beginning, the tithe. So we're talking about New Testament giving. We're not under the law anymore like we were in the Old Testament, where the tithe was a have to. You have to do this. We're under New Testament, the New Covenant. We're not under the law, but New Covenant giving, New Testament giving that we see where we live now has its roots in and is based in trusting God and the ownership for him, all right? So somebody just sat on their keys, and it's all right. Or our security guards out there will take care of it. Listen for the gunshots now. No, okay, so... All right, God's financial system has two main components. Has two main components, the tithes and the offerings. Now, tithes are for our protection. Tithes are for our protection. Next week, we're going to talk about offerings. Offerings are for multiplication. So, just briefly, we're talking about tithes today. That's the umbrella of God's protection over your family. The same protection that the children of Israel had in the desert for 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out, their tents didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. Imagine, ladies, you couldn't go shopping for 40 years. Your husband would just say, hey, everything's like brand new. We don't need anything like this. So God's protection over them, and it's supernatural protection. And we'll talk about it in a few minutes, but that protection is when we trust God with our first fruits. The thing we're going to talk about next week, offerings, that's where God multiplies. On the parables where we multiply 30, 60, 100 fold, he gives you increase, give, Jesus says, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. All that has to do with above and beyond our first fruits. So we'll talk about that more next week. So the first part of that is the tithe. Out of the good... book in the Old Testament. It's the only Italian author, Malachi, chapter 3, starting in verse 6. All right? This is Malachi. That always works for like 10% of the people. So, we sang this this morning. We sang this this morning. I am the Lord, and I do not change. This is a foundational aspect or attribute of God, the immutability of God. He does not change. If there's a change that has occurred, it's not him, it's you. All right? If you feel Jesus isn't close anymore, he didn't move away. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We can feel that because of our choices. So he says, I am the Lord, I do not change. That is why you, descendants of Jacob, that's the Israelites, are not already destroyed, because he said, I'll bless you. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we've never gone away? And then God says, should people cheat God? Or some versions say, rob God? Should a man rob God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? when did we ever cheat you? And his answer to us is, you have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they're ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. I think I've heard this passage preached hundreds, if not at least scores and scores of times. I've seen it preached correctly, what God's intention is here. You take the word of God and you don't conform it to what your preconceived notions are. You take your notions and you conform them to what the word of God says. That's how we do things. So number two here, we have the tithe. Remember George Barna? He's the Christian Gallup poll guy. And he says 32% of evangelicals report tithing. That's us, just mainstream Christianity in America, yet only 12% actually did so. And this was an interesting survey. Rob sent me this survey this week, and it said this. They asked a whole bunch of people, thousands of people, could you save 20% of your income? Could you save 20% of your income? Slightly over half of the people surveyed said, we can't save that much. There's no way. In the same survey, you know how they ask two questions that are on the other side of each other, but they ask it in the middle of 40 or 50 questions because you kind of forget what you said before. Later on down in the survey, they ask this question. Could you live on 80% of your income? Isn't that the same question? All right. Could you live on 80% of your income? Well over 80% of the people said, yes, I can live on 80% of my income. So it's a matter of perspective, how we look at things. And so that's how God wants us to look at things, his way. So verse 10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. So, A, tithing is bringing, not giving. Tithing is bringing, not giving. Anybody got some car keys handy? Can I borrow your car? Anybody got some car keys here? No, that's our car. All right. Okay. All right. So, is this your good car? All right. Can I borrow your car for a week? I really need it. Can I borrow it for a week? All right. A week's over and I go, Paul. I am giving you a car. Here you go. And what will Paul say? Paul will say, you're not giving me nothing. You are bringing it back to me, what belongs to me. Does that make sense? So when it says here in Malachi, bring the whole tithe, that is talking about the Old Testament law says that the tithe was dedicated to the Lord. It was holy to the Lord. It belongs to him. Now we know, we talked about last week, that it all belongs to him. He says, I want you to be happy with 90%. To show ownership, you bring me 10%. This is what the tithe was all about. So you're not, we're not taking an offering. We actually bring our offerings. We purposefully have our baskets back here so that people, as worship, they're bringing whatever God has laid on their heart to bring. Leviticus 27:30 says, it already belongs to him. So when you tithe, you are not giving yet. You are bringing back what belongs to him. B, this is a little bit teachy today, so I'm doing the best I can to make it encouraging and uplifting for us, but it's the truth. It's the word of God. B, the tithe is mainly for our protection. All right? Verse 11 says, this is God saying, I will rebuke the devourer. So here your kids are dragging their tennis shoes on the skateboard to slow them down, right? And they have to change their shoes every 3 weeks instead of every 3 months or whatever, how fast kids grow. But God is saying, devour the enemy. In this particular instance, it was insects and things that would destroy crops. God says, devour, I rebuke you from that household because they are under my protection. They have committed all ownership, everything belongs to me, and they've brought me, they've demonstrated their trust in me to protect them. So that water heater will not blow up. That transmission will not fall apart on Highway 50 for a half a mile long. All right? And so the devourer over you is rebuked. And it's amazing. I would love to hear some testimonies of things that God has been faithful with you, things that don't break down. Joe has his lovely, beloved old red truck that God is holding together supernaturally. Just go look at it. And a bungee. God and a bungee cord. Okay. Duct tape and chewing gum. So he says, I'll rebuke the devourer. Sometimes people say, I can't afford to tithe. I'm telling you, you can't afford not to tithe. You need God's protection. His protection is way more important than any insurance policy that you have. There's a lot of people in here that say, you know, we had to, for a season, we had to trust God. We didn't have insurance. We trusted him. Terry and I did. We did not have insurance for 15, 16 years when our kids were growing up and little. And God, we're still here. We're alive. Because we trusted God early on. God will protect you and your stuff. C, tithe. The tithe is an act of obedience. It's a command. Bring the whole tithe. Verse 10. D, the tithe keeps God first. The tithe keeps God first. So yesterday when Mark was up here talking, he said that statement. He said that. And then Thursday night we had another... testimony from Randy Gashler. He talked about his tithing, and they both said it kept God in the center. It kept God first. That's what it does. The tithe keeps God first. Have you ever noticed how people always seem to have enough money for what's really important to them? We seem to find a way. Kids don't have anything, but if they want that iPod or that bike or something, they find somehow some way to get stuff together. We as adults, the things that are truly important to us, we find a way. This is just the way it is. The things that are truly important to us, we find the time. That's human nature, and that's just an observation. But tithing literally reminds us that God is Jehovah Jireh. That's one of his names. Jehovah Rophe, the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Jehovah Jireh, he is my provider. And that came about when Abraham was ready to sacrifice Isaac on the mountaintop. And Isaac says, where are we going to get the lamb? And Abraham says, the Lord is our provider. He's Jehovah Jireh. That means that it's actually a declaration. The provision of the Lord shall be seen. Provision of the Lord shall be seen. So it's not actually faith here, it's obedience on the tithe. So it's not so much your faith that's being tested, but your faithfulness. That's what we're talking about today. E, the tithe is a way of expressing gratitude and thanks. If we really understood how much he gave, it wouldn't be a burden for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I don't think this is on the notes that you have. Jeremiah 33, 10 and 11, this is what the Lord says. In the empty streets of Jerusalem and Judah's other towns, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and laughter. The joyful voices of bridegrooms and brides will be heard again, along with the joyous songs of people bringing thanksgiving offerings to the Lord. Joyfully. And the New Testament says, bring hilariously, halal. That same word, halal, to bring your offerings halally, hilariously is where we get that word. That same word, halal, there is the same word where we get halal yah or hallelujah, praise God, joyfully praising God. Do you know hallelujah? You know what that means? Praise God, halal yah. And so we have halal. The best English translation of halal is clamorously foolish. Woohoo! I get to give because he gave me more. All right? Now, I know in Placerville, it's like, woohoo. Woo, like this. All right? So as much as lies within you, we are hilariously giving and worshiping God. All right? So along with the joyous songs that people bring and thanksgiving offerings to the Lord, they will sing, give thanks to the Lord of heaven's armies. For the Lord is good. His faithful love endures forever. For I will restore the prosperity of this land to what it was in the past, says the Lord. So we give with thanksgiving. We give with praise. We give with worship and thanks. F, the tithe enables the preaching of the gospel. That enables the gospel to go out into this region and to the region around the world. Reinhard Bonnke, a great evangelist in Africa. He's kind of like the Billy Graham of Africa. He's from Germany. He ministers in Africa. Hundreds of thousands of people have made commitments to Christ. He said, but that's just the beginning. And by the way, it's cost about $1 per soul to lead somebody to Jesus in Africa. But there's also training them, and there's equipping them, and there's discipling them, and there's raising up leaders, and there's planting churches, all this thing to for the body of Christ to grow and to mature in him. It takes operating expenses, finances, all those things. You just say, hey, I'm doing my part. G, the tithe is the first tenth. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. 2 Chronicles 31:5, the people of Israel responded immediately and generously by bringing the first of their crops and grain, new wine, olive oil, honey, and all the produce of their fields. They brought a large quantity, a tithe, of all they produced. So the tithe represents a tenth of all our income. In those days, it was wine filling their vats and the barns being full of grain and those kind of things. Today, well, we do have quite a few people in Placerville with barns. So your barns will be full. And going back to the Old Testament, Genesis is the book of beginnings. Genesis 28, this is Jacob. He's the grandson of Abraham. Remember? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Abraham, we'll talk about him in a minute. He was the first one to tithe, then his son Isaac. Then Jacob, he was the third generation here, and he didn't have a full-on relationship with God. When he was young, he was the schemer, cheated his brother out of his birthright. Remember all those things? And so he runs away for his life, and as he's running in the middle of the desert, he sleeps, he has a dream, angels descending up and down, and that's called Jacob's ladder. And when he woke up in the morning, he said, Jacob made this vow, if God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. This memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God. That's Bethel. And I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. Now, he grew up hearing about his grandfather Abraham giving a tenth. And so he never owned that. Now he is making a deal with God. You know the great thing about this is God will take you where you're at. God will take you right where you're at. He said, if you bless me, I'll do this. And if you haven't learned yet that when I do this, God will bless me because his word is true. And he doesn't violate his word. When you learn that, maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you say, God, I want to see. And God is so gracious because he said, test me, improve me, try me, see if this works. So, in Genesis 14, way back when Abram was younger, his name hadn't even been changed to Abraham yet, it was still Abram. Exalted father is Abram, and Abraham is father of many nations. After Abram returned from his victory over Kedor Laomer and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is King's Valley, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Melchizedek is a type of Christ, picture of Christ in the Old Testament. a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with his blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. There's just a little point here. This is 400 years before Moses came and brought the law. The law hadn't been instituted yet. Abraham is not called the father of law. That's Moses, the lawgiver. Abraham is called the father of faith. This was faith that Abraham honored God with the proceeds of his income and his wealth. He gave him a tenth of everything he had. That, for us, that's our income. That's our wealth. And I told you last week I gave a dollar once when I was a kid, and I had 90 cents. So the next week I gave 9 cents. And then the next week I asked my dad, what's, you know, a tenth of 81 cents? I couldn't figure it out. And he goes, why do you ask? And I said, well, I did. He goes, no, you only have to do it once. All right, you tithe on that, and then that portion has been tithed on. All right? So I go, phew. Yeah. When you're 8 years old, you can't think those things. So our income, when we sell business, when we increase, if you purchase a business for $1,000 and you sell it for $2,000, you don't tithe on the $2,000, you tithe on the increase, the $1,000. It's just the increase, not the original investment there, right? This is just for young people. A lot of young people have life insurance policies. When we get older, we're supposed to be all taken care of, right? And so, but a lot of times, if something tragic happens in a young person's younger adult's life, a lot of times the wealthiest day of their life is the day they die. They get $1 million life policy, insurance policy, or this or that thing. And I remember when I first got a life insurance policy 25, 30 years ago, I told Terry, I said, I'm worth way more dead than alive. Please forget that, all right? So don't remember that. But I encourage you, make end-of-life plans. Make a will. The most valuable asset you have, young families, is your children. A will tells you the state where you want your kids to go. Get a will. Those are responsible things. And say where you want some of your income to go if the Lord should take you home early. So verse 9, once again, God said, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you've been cheating me. We actually open ourselves up to that. So, and God won't violate his word. H, Jesus endorsed tithing in the New Testament. Remember we said tithing is the law, it's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus would have a wonderful way to say, forget all that. And now this is how you do it. But actually an opportunity came for Jesus to assess or address tithing in Matthew 23. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. The King James says mint and dill. But you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, faith, and mercy. You should tithe, yes. You should tithe. Yes, but do not neglect the more important things. So, the Pharisees had these little, you know, boxes. Some of you have herb garden boxes in your windowsill, and they have little things of mint and 10 leaves. Okay, I'm going to take one leaf, or we're going to go tithe this. He goes, you are so legalistic about that, and you neglect the more important things of justice, faith, and mercy. He said, those things are more important. He said, you should tithe, yes, but don't neglect the most important things. So Jesus actually endorsed the tithe there. He said that's a small thing. It's a small thing for us to live that way. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so I can remove mountains and do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. This doesn't earn your salvation. This, we do this because of what he's done for us. So a few questions here before we close. To whom do we tithe? God says, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. So we tithe to the storehouse. And I want to clarify that. There's a given. We tithe to God, to the storehouse, all right? By tithing to the storehouse. We're giving to God. We're bringing to God this. So what is the storehouse? The storehouse is where you get fed. Where you get fed. Sometimes people say, oh, I'm going to take my tithe and give it to my cousin Bernie because he's having a tough time. You have every right to do that, but it's not the tithe. The tithe belongs to the Lord. An offering you can give wherever you want, according to the word. So it's like going to Burger King, and they say, okay, that's $1.99 for the sandwich, and you say, oh, no, 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 I paid down at McDonald's, but I want to eat here. We don't do that. And so the tithe belongs to the local fellowship, the place, the storehouse, where you get encouraged, where people visit you in the hospital, where they pray for you, where they know you, where they love you, care for, where you're encouraged, where you're equipped, all those kind of things. The tithe belongs to the storehouse. How about tithing and the housewife? What if she doesn't have an income, so to speak? Well, she could tithe on any number of things. She could tithe on the loaves of bread she breaks or whatever, and to give it as unto the Lord. It's an attitude. It could be time. It could be resources. How about if a spouse doesn't agree with tithing? Well, you go along with that. If your husband doesn't want to tithe, don't tithe, but ask God for a separate income of some sort so that you can give. And if you can't do that, it's still your heart. God's more interested in your heart than actually the little widow that brought 2 cents. She brought 2 cents as her offering, and they put it in a metal box in the wall. And Jesus was standing there with his disciples by this treasury thing where people, and I could hear silver coins and gold coins going clunk, clunk in this metal box, right? Can you hear that? Clunk, clunk, and then plink, plink. And they knew it was 2 pennies. And Jesus said she put in more than all those guys did because she gave from her heart. She gave from a sacrificial heart. So God's not concerned about the amount. He's concerned about obedience and your heart. All right? Kids and teens. I'm telling you that's one of the most important lessons you can teach your kids growing up is to depend on God and honor Him in your handling of your money. That's one of the most important things. What if you have no money? You got time, you got talents, you got abilities. Ask God what you can do so your heart can have an expression. Sometimes people say, should I tithe on my gross or my net income? Jesus said, the measure that you measure, that's the measure that will be returned. What do you want to be blessed on? I asked that same question when we first started tithing. Do I tithe on the gross or the net? And they say, what do you want to be blessed on? Do that and be free before God. Leviticus 27, verse 30 and 31. This is part of the law. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. So the tithe belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. Do you know what that means? You know what that means? That means, God, I'm not going to tithe this month. And the Israelites had the same thing. We can't tithe this month. And God goes, okay, next month, just add a fifth. Tithe and add a fifth to it, 20%. It's very quiet in here. I'm not saying do that. I'm just saying that's what they did. But God allows for life. He allows for reality, all right? And so it's the New Testament says go before God with fear and trembling. And when he tells you what to do and you decide and you purpose in your heart what you're going to do, do it. Just do it and do it faithfully, all right? So God's challenge to us, in closing here, God's challenge to us is, prove me now. Prove me now. There's no other place in the Bible where God says that. You know, when you're a little kid and somebody said, I can do this, and you go, prove it. Right? Remember that on the playground? Prove it. And he says, test me now. And when Terry and I shared last week, when we first started, we that's where we were at. We gave $25 a month to our church. I'm telling you, night and day, we felt a sense of ownership. We knew that we were plugged into with what God was doing, and it was an exciting time at our church. And then not long after that, we pledged $1,000 to the building fund, and we had no money. And then before it came, we turned in that $1,000, and we rejoiced and praised God that he had brought us to a point where we could do that. And then it wasn't long after that to where we committed to him to begin regular giving, not as under the law, not as under compulsion, but because we wanted to trust him and demonstrate with our finances. It was about 2 years later, and sorry, Mark, I had you beat. My first year of teaching, my contract was $1,200 a month. So we had almost no money. So here we come up to Christmas, and you know, what are you going to do at Christmas? And we just, you know, want to bless the kids. And so I didn't know it, but we got a Christmas bonus as teachers for $200. That's a lot of money. And so we got the kids a few presents, got, you know, had a little bit of money to do some stuff. And on the way to church, I was getting close to Christmas. On the way to church, we said, kids, you know, because we had $20 left out of this $200. And we said, we're going to go get a tree after church. And then as we're walking up the ramp to our old church, some of you have been there, I go, oh, honey, we didn't tithe on that $200. So I had $20 left. I said, what are we going to do? And we both said simultaneously, we're going to give it to the Lord. It belongs to him. It's the first, our first fruit. And so, and we were happy to do it. And on the way out, that was walking into the service. On the way out, the school superintendent tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, you know what? It's Sunday's over. We're done with our school programs. You know that nice tree on the platform? He goes, you guys want that? Like 10 times more than we would have been able to afford. A Charlie Brown tree versus a, you know, huge old noble fir, you know. Did you get that? On the way in, we chose to honor God. On the way out, he gave us what we gave up to do that. Didn't tell anybody. And then, in about 2 minutes later, somebody else tapped us on the shoulder, gave us an envelope. In it was $50. I'm telling you, you cannot outgive God. You cannot. And here's where he says, try me, test me, and see if I won't open for you the windows of heaven. Now, I can look you in the eye honestly and say, this is on your account. It's for your best. It's for your best. And the choice is between you and God. And I don't have to worry about it. It's between you and God. I've done what he told me to do, is teach the word faithfully. And I don't want anybody to be under compulsion. Remember, it's a heart issue. God is way more interested in your heart than he is your stuff. It's all his anyway, really. It's all going to burn anyway. Someday we're going to go to a new heaven, a new earth, have a new body. So it's all his. I'm really convinced. I'm really convinced that if every believer gave as the New Testament says, the church would be able to do all that God calls it to do. Really am. Now, I want you to be free from condemnation. I don't want you to feel under compulsion. We do keep track of giving records here so that people can get a deduction. We don't make those public, and we don't ever call, knock on your door and say, hey, it doesn't, you know, whatever here. I mean, our leadership needs to demonstrate leadership in every area. And that means their life, their conduct, their giving, their generosity, their marriage, their kids, their family. That's looked at that, but we're not going to visit you at your front door and those kind of things. It's between you and the Lord, honestly. And so we love you. We're concerned. The eldership is concerned on your behalf. God wants to see you prosper. He wants to see you not only prosper, but to be able to bless others as well. And so it's a wonderful invitation. Because of what he's done for us, we'll do it for him. Father, we thank you for this message. Father, we don't want to be under or bring any condemnation whatsoever, but as your Holy Spirit teaches us and shows us, we want to be obedient and respond accordingly. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.